family. And let's stand together to our feet. Happy Thanksgiving, if I didn't get to wish it to you before. Let's lift our voices together and praise the Lord.
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you.
Come on, every voice. So when I fight,
so when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, God, you see the empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. In every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God.
Praise the Lord. It is good to see you this morning. I trust that your stomach has recovered from the events of the last couple of days. I pray that your refrigerators have recovered more than the Matthews family refrigerator has. And I hope that your kitchens and dining rooms all look spotless. And I pray that all of you would pray together that mine would too in the next couple days. No, I'm just kidding. We had a really, really good time though. And it's good to see you all together again, family. Good to be with you. I got a couple of quick announcements and we're going to keep lifting our voices together in worship. First of all, women, you guys are getting together soon, December 1st, Friday, 6:30 to 8 p.m. Yeah, that's going to be fun for your Christmas event. There's buffet dinner. Huh, Tristan, make sure you go to that. Buffet dinner, there's a cookie exchange, ornaments. You want to register by the 20th. You want to register today. get online and do it. You want to register today, $10 per person. I think it's going to be a great time. Ladies, get together in fellowship. It's going to be wonderful. We are going to, again, support the Wells Christmas store. There's a QR on the screen if you want to scan it so you can figure get some more information. But the toy drive is going to the store is going to be December 9th. We're driving four toys here through December 1st. Toys are going to be collected here. You can purchase them also on our Amazon wish list, which I bet you is on that QR code. And the toys need to be new, unwrapped, and valued at a minimum of $10. Also, if you're thinking maybe I don't want to buy toys, but I actually want to physically be there, there are volunteers needed to actually go to Curtis Bay. So make sure you sign up on the church website if you want to be a part of that. So if you want to physically go, sign up, and you can also be a volunteer to support the store. And I think we had a really good team that went out last year. So let's match that effort again this year. I think that'd be really great. And huge newsletter correction. There's no slide for this, but just listen up. There was an error in our Christmas graphic. There is no Christmas Day service, and all the church said, all. I know, because you all wanted to see my face Christmas morning. I'm just kidding. But we do get together twice on Christmas Eve. That's a Sunday. So in the morning and the evening, we're getting together for our traditional candlelight service. So I expect and look forward to seeing you all there. Okay. We're going to continue to lift our voices together. And one of the great things that I heard last week during our prayer for Thanksgiving was that every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. So I pray this morning that you also recognize that truth as you were stuffing your face, that every good thing comes from our God. Let's lift our voices together with thankful hearts. Say, Lord, man, every good thing comes from you. Let's do it.
Without question, for every lie that you silence with love, we acknowledge you in every victory, Almighty God.
Amen.
For every promise you kept in the vow, for every burden you lifted with ease, we are gathered with great expectation, Lord. We
All right, here we go.
You never cease to amaze us. All of the praises, Lord, they belong to you. Jesus, receive all the glory. Take all the credit for what you're about to do. Every good thing comes from you. For every season that showed us your sorrow, for every trial that taught us to trust, we are standing right here in your presence. You stand with us. You never cease to amaze us. All of the praises, Lord, they belong to you. Jesus, receive all the glory. Take all the credit for what you're about to do. Every good thing comes from you. Every good thing comes from you. Every good thing.
Church, we say, whoa.
Every good thing comes from you.
everything comes from the Lord above. Let us continue in worship as we pray in thanksgiving for everything that he's done for us.
This last couple of weeks, I've been reading in the Bible app. I'm going to get the name right. It's from Paul Tripp, and probably worth you looking up. Not probably, definitely worth you looking up. Real simple. Paul Tripp's Daily Thanksgiving Devotional. It takes about 5 minutes to read it. It's designed as a prep up to Thanksgiving, but I think you can read it today going towards Christmas, and it'll land perfectly. Every single devotional, as far as I've read so far, I'm not done, but as far as I've read so far, kind of challenges this perspective of your heart being on this kind of like you putting yourself in the center of the universe. Not, and by you putting yourself in the center of the universe, me putting myself in the center of the universe. And just confession, that's something that Kenny struggles with sometimes. That's okay. You don't have to admit whether or not you struggle with it, but we all do. And so this morning, like kind of what Paul Tripp is trying to teach you is like we can't be properly thankful to an awesome, holy God without removing ourselves off of the throne of our lives. And so this morning, as we sing this last song, it's called Promises. This was the thought that came to mind for me, is that when we truly humble ourselves and surrender all of our lives and all of our existence to God, we can do that very safely and comfortably because we trust in the God that's kept his promises throughout all of history. The God who's kept his promises to Abraham, the God who kept his promise to David, the God who kept his promise to Mary, the God who kept his promise to Paul as he was going through, as he was preaching the gospel. We trust in that God who's done miracles, and we've seen them and we've read them in the historical accounts of the Bible. So when we rest our lives on him, we rest securely in the God who keeps his word and in the God who keeps his promises. So this morning, as we sing this last song, be encouraged that we trust the promise-keeping, awesome, wonderful, trustworthy, perfectly faithful God. Let's worship together. God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant and faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you said. When we sing, oh, the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast and let my heart know when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same. Your history can prove there's nothing you can do. You're faithful and true. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast and let my heart burn. When you speak a word, it will come to stay. is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. God, this morning we agree and confess that you are greatly faithful. Lord, we are so thankful this morning. We've celebrated together, hopefully with family and friends and those we love. Lord, we celebrated together just a time of focusing on being thankful for who you are, a time of focusing on being thankful for, to be honest, the way you have provided for us. Lord, we are embarrassingly blessed. I think it was said blessed beyond our ability to measure it, blessed beyond our ability to comprehend it. Lord, even in our worst of times, we are still deeply blessed by you. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your consistency and your love for us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of family to worship with. God, we thank you for a safe place to worship together. God, we pray this morning that you would continue to take us, help us to take ourselves off of the throne, take ourselves out of the center of the universe, and Lord, to place you in the center of our universe so that we can focus on you correctly and be truly and correctly grateful to you. God, we love you. We praise you. We look forward to hearing your word this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated, and kiddos, I believe you are dismissed. Follow the arrow on the screen. Love y'all. Have a good day.
Good morning, church. Would you please open up your Bibles to Daniel 7? We're going to be reading today Daniel 7, 9 to 14. Daniel 7. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked, then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. If you see me playing pickleball ever again, you're to say to me, Pastor, please have your leg looked at first. And I'm a hard head, and I keep playing and keep making it worse, and these steps get tougher and tougher every Sunday. So I need to do something about it. And so if you see me playing, remind me that I need help. Is it okay if somebody says something where you really miss something and not try to make you feel guilty, but say it in a way that would encourage you to not miss it again? Am I able to do that? No? Okay, anyway. One of the favorite services of the year for me is the Thanksgiving Eve service. We had a wonderful crowd, and we had just a wonderful time of Thanksgiving and praise and honoring the Lord, and it was just special. And so I know that many of you just can't do it, and I get it, so that is not a criticism. All that I am saying is, if there's any way you can make it next year, don't miss it. If there's any way. If you can't, you can't, but it is special, and I think everybody that was here would say that it was special. So I just, can I do that by way of encouragement and say next year do your best to make that service? Sometimes the plans work out really, really well. And about 6 or 8 weeks ago, I sat down with Natalie to look at the sermon schedule through the last 5 or 6 weeks, all the way through the end of the year. And I really wanted to not start Ephesians and have to leave it again, so we're going to do that in the new year. And the Lord led me to do a study of Daniel with just a few themes, and that's what we've been doing. But the plan all along for that series in Daniel, was that we would have 5 weeks, and we would end on the fifth lesson, which is today. And that this lesson would serve as an encouragement into the Advent season. Not just as an encouragement, there would be a wonderful transition from today's message into the first message of Advent, which is next week. And hopefully by now you have all received one of these as a family. If you have not, I think there's some still outside. And you would be already reading the introduction for this series for this week, and then we begin 5 particular messages leading up to Christmas on who is this. By the way, Pastor Chris did this, and it's fantastic. It is fantastic, and I'm grateful to him for doing it, and the Lord certainly speaking through him, and I think Chris would give the credit to the Lord, but it is really, really cool. Our desire is you'd be reading this along through the lessons and listening to the songs, and that this would be a part of your devotions as a family or as individuals throughout the Christmas season. As you know, the titles, the words for Christ when we ask this question, who was this child, we're going through 5. Warrior, judge, peacemaker, savior, Lord. We could do more. So next week, Chris will start us off, and it's going to be special time program for the kids. We've got some really incredible worship music planned, and then time in the Word, next week, warrior, moving to judge, peacemaker, savior, and Lord. Savior and Lord will both be on Christmas Eve day at our Sunday morning service on the 24th. Will be savior. And then we will have our Christmas Eve service, will be Lord. That's where we are. And today's message is meant to transition us from Daniel into this Advent season. And in particular, just a verse or two from what Tony read. I'm going to read that again, and then we're going to pray. Just 2 verses from where Tony shared. If you're still in Daniel 7, in the middle of this vision, it's a night vision that Daniel has. We see this in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Let's pray. Our Father, we enter by the vision of Daniel through the scriptures you have given to us. We enter into this vision of a throne room, your throne room. And Father, we stand in awe of who you are. This wonderful book of Daniel, this prophecy of Daniel, it not only serves to encourage us and remind us that God is God and you sit on the throne of the world. But Father, it has also shut the mouths of the obstreperous, those that would reject and those that would criticize and those that would doubt. The book of Daniel, Father, is one of those books in the Bible that just reminds us that you are God. Your word is perfect. And no matter how many attacks over how many centuries, they can't undo the beautiful and supernatural nature of the scriptures that point us to a holy, powerful, governing and sovereign God. Oh, Father, today may we be encouraged by your word. May we be encouraged by the beautiful harmony of Scripture. May we be encouraged because you indeed rule the world. And so, Father, that would be our hope today. And just in the few minutes that we have, we pray that you would speak to us in such a way that would help us to avoid distractions, to keep us focused for these few minutes. Father, we want to hear from you again. And I think it's fair to say we are going to see you high and lifted up. So we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a neat conversation with Dennis Knepp this week. And Dennis shared with me that he and a group of fellas are going through the book of Daniel. And I think he told me that they're about a year and a half in, and they have finally arrived in chapter 11. And I said, boy, that's a group of guys after my own heart. And here I'm foolish enough to do five little sermonettes, so to speak, from the book of Daniel. But there was a purpose, and there's a purpose even to today. And I believe God has orchestrated those details. We have looked at the unstoppable providence of God and how God has providentially governed his creation and all of world powers and all of human history to his purposes, to his ends. We looked at Daniel specifically, at his uncompromising commitment and his unwavering trust in God. And then last week, we looked at his unbreakable dependence by looking at one of the most incredible prayers in all the scriptures from Daniel 9. And today we come to the concluding message in this little short mini-series, and it is called Undefeatable Kingdom. If you have the handout, you will see it's an undefeatable kingdom. And yes, we looked that word up to make sure it was allowed. Some dictionaries did not honor that word, but we found at least two that did, so we felt good about using undefeatable. There's three points that we want to look at under this topic of undefeatable kingdom. We're going to look at the Ancient of Days, which is peculiar to this passage. We're going to look at the Son of Man designation. And then we're going to look at it, in a sense, as the coronation of the king. The coronation of the king. I wonder how often we are given in to the temptation to be discouraged, and this is human, it's understandable, and there's a lot to be discouraged about, to the world we live in. Often we would say it sure seems out of control. It sure seems to me, and my Republican friends sometimes get uneasy when I say this, I think both sides are so messed up, it's unbelievable. And that's always unexpected when Sandy says something. But But you feel that sense, Lord, number one, come quickly. Oh, come quickly, Lord. Oh, Lord, do you see what's going on? Well, the answer is absolutely. And there's this resounding message of Scripture. Rest easy. I've got it. I am in control. Daniel gives us that message by making sure that we see that in the midst of world powers rising and falling, there is one king that will never fail, one kingdom that will never fail. Now, for you guys that are really students of the words, I'm going to do something for 2 minutes, and some of you are going to go, I don't need to know that. But some of you that really like to study hermeneutics, how to interpret Scripture, you will find that Daniel has a pattern to it. There is what Hebrew writings, Hebrew literature has. It's called a chiastic, C-H-I-A-S-T-I-C, chiastic structure to it. Here's where I'm going to lose you. That's why I'm only doing a minute and a half now. Chiastic structure means that there is a structure. Now, you can look at Daniel and you'd say, oh, it's easy, Pastor. The structure is so easy. The first 6 chapters give us the historical account of God's people in captivity. And chapters 7 through 12 are these prophetic, even apocalyptic prophecies of Daniel. That seems easy. Well, that's certainly one way to divide the book. Another way to divide the book is, and this is invisible to the English reader unless you have footnotes, that unlike all the other books, for the most part in the Old Testament, Daniel is not written in Hebrew entirely. Daniel 1:1 through verse 2:3, first chapter, first 3 verses of chapter 2, and chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are written in Hebrew. In the middle is chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through chapter 7 to the end, and it's written in Aramaic. Why Aramaic? This is the, what's called the, what do they call that, the lingua franca, the language of the day, the business language, the trade language, Aramaic, and that starts in 2:4. And it ends in 7:28, and here's this chiastic structure to Daniel. Chapter 2 is related to chapter 7. Chapter 3 is related to chapter 6. Chapter 4 related to chapter 5. Last word on that. Chapter 2 is King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, of which Daniel not only tells him his dream, but interprets his dream. And it speaks of 4 kingdoms that will ultimately lead to their demise, and God will overthrow them, destroy them. Chapter 7, and by the way, in chapter 2, it's pictured as a great image, this huge image with different gold, silver, bronze, iron, so forth. In chapter 7, there's 4 kingdoms or empires that are spoken of as beasts. Chapter 2 and chapter 7. One given to King Nebuchadnezzar, one given directly to Daniel in his vision. Chapter 3, the fiery furnace, and chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. You will worship the false gods, and the response is, no, we won't. Chapter 3, the 3 men in the fiery furnace. Chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Chapter 4 and 5 also together. Chapter 4 is the humbling of King Nebuchadnezzar and ultimately his praise of God. But he's taken down. Chapter 5 is Belshazzar and the vision of the handwriting on the wall. And he is humbled and his life is taken from him. Chapter 2 and 7, 3 and 6, 4 and 5. Well, here we find ourselves for the context of today's message in chapter 7. Tony read this vision of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man in verses 9 to 14. What we didn't read is the first 8 verses of this chapter, which describe in Daniel's vision these 4 beasts. 4 beasts that represent empires. Now, there's some discussion over which empires these are. I think it's pretty safe to say that there's a consensus, which, by the way, everybody could be wrong. But it seems like that this would stand for these 4 empires, Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. In other words, Daniel was not only getting a vision for his days in captivity, Daniel was getting a vision for Gentile world history leading all the way up to the time of the Messiah. And it's in the middle of this vision, and I will note to you that this vision must have been something, because listen to the two verses that describe Daniel's response when he sees this vision. Look at verse 15. This is now Daniel 7. As for me, Daniel 7:15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. Alarmed me. Now look at the last verse of the chapter 28. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. This is what that vision and the receiving of it must have been like for Daniel, that he had this kind of reaction. And as you all know, there's a primary impact of this prophetic book to God's people then, and then this beautiful prophecy for hundreds of years moving forward, even into eternity throughout the book of Daniel. In the middle of this vision that alarmed him comes this incredible throne room experience. And boy, does the Bible do these wonderful stories of throne rooms. Isaiah 6, you know my favorite passage. Ezekiel seems to show a mobile throne room on wheels. And in a vision in first chapter of Ezekiel that is very difficult to interpret or to understand completely. And then, of course, we have this vision of the throne room. Let's look at the vision, and then we'll make some comments. Back to verse 9. In the middle of his vision, it says, as I looked, verse 9, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. His wheels were burning fire. The white, purity, the age, eternal pictures. The fire, again, purity, judgment. The fire, judgment. Verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. And then this worship and service to the Ancient of Days. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And in this throne room, we see this. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Daniel goes on to say, I looked then because of the sound of great words that the horn was speaking, which comes from the first part of the chapter. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then where we're going to focus our attention, this is what he sees next. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That should be, if we understand it, great encouragement to us. This idea of the Ancient of Days, point number one in your outline. There is no other place that I know of in Scripture where God is given the title of the Ancient of Days. Here it's used several times. There is a reference in Isaiah 43, verse 13, I believe it is. It references, in some translations, ancient days. Not the Ancient of Days, but ancient days. And it's interesting here, the word ancient, Hebrew, atik, and then follows with the Hebrew word yam, Ancient of Days. This is eternal, Atik, the Hebrew word, is aged. Days, the same word we get for day in the Bible, Hebrew throughout, yam. This before the days. This figure, the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, is figured as having come from eternity past. He is the Ancient of Days. Here we see the first member of the Trinity, the Ancient of Days. He's on the throne. He's about ready to give the kingdom to this one called the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man, Ancient of Days, is easy. It's only used three times in the scripture, so it doesn't take me a lot of time to describe it, describe him. Son of Man, folks, this is a different story. You may know that in the New Testament, if I was to give you a quiz, what name, title of the Lord is used the most? And you'd be right if you guessed Christ. The second most used title, Christ is not his last name, it's a title, he's the anointed one. The second most used title of Christ in the New Testament after Christ is Lord. And then the third most frequently used title is Son of Man. Same as here. In the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus uses this title of himself 69 times. 69 times Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. In John's Gospel, an additional 12 times, 80 plus times. Only three times in the New Testament, three out of all these usages, is it said of Jesus from somebody else. And you'll remember when Stephen's getting ready to be martyred, Stephen sees the Son of Man. And he speaks of the Son of Man. In the Hebrew, Son of Man simply means human being, man, even Son of Adam. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, this may surprise you, Ezekiel is called Son of Man 90 plus times. Son of Man. And what does it mean when Ezekiel is called Son of Man? Simply man. But oh, folks, this is different. Maybe I could say there is a Son of Man. Ezekiel is a Son of Man. He's man. But now when we're talking about Jesus, this is the capital letters, the Son of Man. Now, when you hear Jesus referred to in the New Testament as the Son of Man, what comes to mind? Over and over, he refers to him as the Son of Man. Let's think of some of our favorite verses. Mark 10:45, you know that one? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I'll come back to where the Son of Man is ruler. But John 5:27 is Jesus is the judge. The Son of Man is the judge. On and on. Bear with me. Son of Man, Jesus' favorite title for himself, is showing us the Son of Man and Jesus taking upon himself the identity of the Son of Man in Daniel's passage 7:13 and 14. You think of Son of Man, you may say to yourself, Jesus is talking about himself being human. He's a man. And by the way, he is the perfect man. And yes, he represents man. And yes, there's a sense in which this takes us all the way back to the first part of Genesis where it says that God made man in his image. And he gave man dominion to rule the earth as his vice regents. And then sin comes on the scene and man failed in his calling of God, not only in obedience, but in his call. And sin ruined man's ability to be a perfect image bearer and to take dominion properly the way God intended. And so, yes, it is absolutely true that the Son of Man designation is speaking of Jesus, the perfect man, the last Adam, the one who is that perfect representation, who is the perfect image of God, which we learn in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. But I want to put something forward to you today that with all of my heart... by the way, I was talking to Kathleen earlier, and we were talking about how the skeptics want to take the writing of Daniel. I said this last week, and it was written in the first or second century. You remember why they did that? Why they want that? To get rid of the supernaturalness of Scripture. They can't understand how can all these prophecies be foretold well before they came, including the King Cyrus, and including the return of Israel to build the temple, and including the downfall of the four major empires of Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman. How could all that be? Had to be told after the fact. Jesus himself, they argue that Daniel didn't even write the book. And yet Jesus in Matthew 24:15 says, Daniel wrote the book. Not only that, I think we're seeing that Jesus loved the book of Daniel. Because I believe, and this is my point, that Jesus' designation of Son of Man is not first and foremost the humility or the humbleness of being a man. And by the way, Jesus must have been fully man to accomplish his role as the spotless lamb. I'm not changing any of that. I'm simply saying I believe the primary purpose of the designation Son of Man is not a humble title. It is an exalted title because Daniel 7:13-14 says the one who is going to be the king and who is given the kingdom is none other than the Son of Man. And Jesus, using it over 80 times, wants us to realize, I'm that one Son of Man. Fulfilling prophecy, tying the beauty and the union and the harmony of Scripture together, and Jesus making sure we don't miss that when he says the Son of Man came to seek and to save, the Son of Man came to not be served but to serve and to give his life a ransom, and even goes on in some of the New Testament, the Olivet Discourse, the Son of Man will come in the clouds, or the sign of the Son of Man over and over again, or the Son of Man will be the judge, or in Mark chapter 2 it says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Or in Mark chapter 2, it says the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. Matthew 28:18, and I have been giving all authority. You see, everything that Jesus is talking about, the Son of Man, is a reference to this figure in Daniel, at the big level, to this figure, the Son of Man. Now come back to the picture with that in mind. Verse 13. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and listen, was presented before him, the Son of Man, presented before the Ancient of Days. You see two members of the Trinity there. One in being, one in essence, two members of the Trinity. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. So you notice that by the time we get to chapter 7, the chronological order of the book has stopped with chapter 6. In other words, this vision that Daniel gets is post... Let's see the first verse. Yeah, in the first verse of chapter 7, in the first year of Belshazzar. That means it takes place, this vision that he sees, sometime between the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign and the reign of Belshazzar. So it's backwards. And it goes back in time. This vision of the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days, I believe. And by the way, if I could get all of our Daniel scholars in one room and we could have a wonderful Bible study, wouldn't that be fun? Because we have lots of Daniel scholars in the room. I tried to ask Tom Truman if he had memorized the book of Daniel, could explain all the prophecy, but he declined in a 3-minute window. We may see this passage just a little bit different. I think so far we're good. But here's the question. What vision of Daniel and the Son of Man entering the throne room of God? When does that take place? In the future prophetic world. I don't know if all of us would agree on that when, but what we would agree on is this. He is being crowned the king. He is being, let me say it this way, point number three. This is a coronation. When Jesus, we celebrate holidays, which really means holy days. Holidays is holy days, which should help you get rid of a few of them off your calendar. Holy days. Christmas. What do we celebrate? The birth of the Christ this season, our Advent season. Good Friday, the death of Christ. Easter, the resurrection of Christ. Baptist churches, to our own demise, that's a strong word. I think, regrettably, we don't say much about ascension. And we certainly don't say much about session. S-E-S-S-I-O-N, from Latin, sessio. Anybody know what that word session means? Seated. Seated. Christ came, the perfect spotless lamb, and lived the life that we could not live. And he died the death that we deserve because we're sinners. Desperately unable to save ourselves. And 3 days later, he rose again. And then we stopped celebrating our holy days in some sense. And yet, there comes a day where in Acts chapter 1, 9 to 11, we have the ascension of Jesus Christ and he returns. And he returns. He's accomplished the work that God set out for him to do. Oh, folks, this is so good. And he returns where? In his ascension. To the right hand of his Father. That's the part. And by the way, it's when he returns there and takes his rightful place as the ruler and judge, the sovereign one. Then he sends out his Holy Spirit to apply the work of the cross to each individual that cries out in faith and repentance to Christ. And his session is his seated at the right hand of the Father. So we see this beautiful picture of the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, and a coronation, if you will. Now look back at the verses and see what the coronation looked like. And to him was given dominion. And remember, given to man, dominion in Genesis 1, the perfect man, Jesus, the Son of Man, given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Does that sound like the Philippians 2? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. The name of Jesus, which is Lord. He gets a dominion. This is his presentation of the Ancient of Days to the Son. He's presented with dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This Ancient of Days, the God the Father, gives the Son the kingdom, the glory, the worship, dominion. He's coronated as king and judge as he's returned from his first advent, and he is building an everlasting kingdom that is invisible in a sense of it is a spiritual kingdom. As people come to know Jesus Christ, they enter into the kingdom. There is always, folks, don't miss this, in a big universal sense, it is all God's kingdom. God is ruling, he is sovereign. But in this way, God is fighting. There's a cosmic battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Paul is very clear that when we're saved, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And this cosmic battle that starts in Genesis 3, that goes all the way until Christ has victory on the cross, the kingdom in Christ is inaugurated. You say, what do you mean by inaugurated? The kingdom that is promised to the Son comes in fulfillment of this prophecy. In Matthew, when John cries out, do you remember what John's words were in his message? What was the first thing John said to them? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. One chapter later, Matthew 4:17, what's Jesus' message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom. And in a few verses later, he says, so follow me. He inaugurates the kingdom. It is invisible in the sense of we see believers. He knows hearts. The sphere of his kingdom is growing and growing and growing, starting small and growing larger and larger until one day it will be perfectly fulfilled. In it, consummation, Revelation 19 and 20. Now, before we look at just a few of the ways this impacts our lives, I want to show you just a few things from Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 2. Does anybody know what the number one commentary in the world is on the Old Testament? Anybody know what the number one commentary is on the Old Testament? I'm going to let you out on this. It's a trick question. It is Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. God's word on the Old Testament. It's absolutely wonderful. But here in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 7. Well, first of all, in light of what we've been looking at in Daniel 7. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his knight. Keep in mind, the kings set themselves up proud, exalting themselves. King Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, Cyrus, all the way through the Mede-Persian Empire, all the way down to Alexander the Great, all the way down to the kings of Rome and the Caesars. But after it says that, and then it says in verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Look at verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Folks, this is a messianic psalm. This is a beautiful picture of the coming, at that time, the coming Messiah who would be set up as king. He will be the Son of God, his anointed. He will rule the earth. We didn't read, but if you went through all of Daniel, you would read in chapter 2 and chapter 7. Chapter 2 describes this image that sets itself up in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the head and the chest and then the midsection and the legs are all kingdoms, representing kingdoms. At the end, though, of that Gentile history in chapter 2, you'll remember a stone appears in chapter 2, verses 33 through 35. A stone appears, and it hits the legs of the statue, and it crushes, and the pieces of the statue all fade. All of these world empires will be destroyed by that rock, none other than the Lord and his kingdom. Same thing happens in chapter 7 with this vision. Because Christ has been coronated as a king and the ruler, it's all his. Chapter 8 of Psalms. Chapter 8. And the reason I mentioned the greatest commentary being Hebrews, everything I'm saying is repeated in Hebrews. I'm just not taking the time to go there. Meaning that Dave is not making up all this stuff. Chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Hebrews tells us this is speaking again of Jesus in his messianic kingdom. Dominion and power and authority and rule, and it's everlasting. Folks, when you look at whatever your source of news, which is mostly lies, whatever your source of news is, you will find an opportunity to be discouraged, or you will find, as students of the Bible, an opportunity to praise God. Because he is working all things together for his purposes. And he even crushes empires like the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians lasted almost over 200 years. The Greek Empire, almost 200 years. The Roman Empire, in its strength, over 500 years. None of them were everlasting. Only one kingdom is everlasting. Last verse in Psalms chapter 110. Psalm 110. This is a psalm that shows up more often probably than all others in the New Testament, Psalm 110. Verse 1 is where we'll begin, Psalm 110. The Lord, that is Yahweh, says to my Lord, that is Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Isn't that good? The Lord says to my Lord, this is God to Christ, David's Lord. And in the New Testament, you will find this over and over. Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 1:13, Hebrews 10:11 and 12. Hebrews 12:2. All through Matthew's gospel, you'll see this idea of the Lord sitting at the right hand of his Father. Now, in this prophecy goes on in the first three verses to describe the Lord as king. The Lord sends forth from verse 2 there, your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. And then it switches in verses 4 to 7 to Jesus, who is our high priest under the order of Melchizedek. All of this pointing to Jesus, this, the beauty of Scripture, the harmony of Scripture, the authenticating of Scripture so that we can sit and read a Bible that we can trust, and no matter what people want to say about it, it has been perfectly put together by the Holy Spirit to tell this story of a Son of Man who comes. Now, Son of Man is not one of the titles for our Advent. We've got Warrior, Judge, Peacemaker, Savior, Lord. Son of Man, though, Jesus is favored. It tells why he came and who he was. It tells us he's the ruler, as we've read in Psalm 8. It tells us he will reign until all enemies are made his footstool. He sits at the right hand of his Father, which is a position of authority and power. As I mentioned earlier, Matthew 28:18 says he was giving all authority. And then the Bible tells us there'll come a time when he will deliver the kingdom back to his Father. Now, folks, here's the message for us, if you will. I'm going to do just two questions for us. There's some self-reflection questions. Do you rest in the absolute sovereignty and power and promise of God that no matter what it looks like, he is ruling the world? He is not only ruling the world in his dominion and its power and its everlasting, but he is ruling through the hearts of men and women as they come to him in repentance and faith and follow him, and he's building his church. And no wars across the seas, and no unforetold or unexpected calamity, nothing is going to stand in the way. Do you rest in that? I can tell you by testimony, none of the world's circumstances, while I care for people, while I'm concerned for what's going on around us, boy, do I rest that my Father and the Son of Man is ruling from his throne. Number two, just think of that question. Number two, question for you. Are you in the kingdom? Not everybody's in the kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. Remember how he starts off the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you in the kingdom? Have you, according to Matthew 4:17, when the Lord says the Son of Man, talking about the Son of Man, and he says, repent and enter the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have you entered the kingdom of heaven? Have you repented of your sins? Have you recognized your desperate condition before a holy God? Have you not only acknowledged your condition before him, have you run to him as the only hope of salvation? Are you following him with your life, which doesn't save you, but authenticates that you're one of his? So that's two questions. Do you rest in the fact that it's his kingdom and he's ruling? And number two, are you in the kingdom? Two prayers. Pray that his kingdom would come. Oh Lord, may your kingdom come. By the way, that's simply a quote from Matthew 6:10. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Pray for his kingdom to come. Two, are you praying for those that have never entered his kingdom? Do you pray for those that are the outside, meaning rejected him, stand outside with no hope and only a future in hell? Are you praying for those people in your lives and your sphere of influence that God would interrupt their lives, that he would bring a herald, an ambassador, he would have his way, and they would come to know who this Son of Man is and what is his kingdom like? Maybe the third one goes to Kenny's little devotional thought. So I made it up because of Kenny. I add it because of Kenny, not made it up. Are you living for the kingdom of God, or are you living for the kingdom of one, and that one is you? Are you living for the kingdom of God? Are you living in your little kingdom of one? I appreciate Kenny's heart and his transparency. I think that's something we all need to consider. What kingdom am I serving? The easy answer is I serve King Jesus. Amen. Does your life demonstrate that the kingship of Christ in all areas of your life? So let's think about this as we go into the Advent, and now we spend time with the warrior, the judge, the peacemaker, the savior, and the Lord. As we prepare our hearts for this wonderful time of the year, May we realize that above all these things, Christ, the Son of Man, has an everlasting dominion and a kingdom that will not be destroyed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this really just spectacular portion of Scripture. Father, we confess to you that we do battle our kingdom allegiance. We pray, Father, that individually and collectively you would forgive us for ways in which we run after our own little kingdoms. How, if we are willing to admit it, we, practically speaking, put ourselves on the throne of our lives. Father, may this scripture today encourage us because of your perfect rule. May it encourage us because it will never be defeated, this kingdom. May it encourage us because the Son of Man of Daniel's vision has come. He has accomplished the work that you set him to do, bringing salvation. And Father, today is the day of salvation. That he has returned to his rightful place of honor and glory at the right hand of the Father with all power and authority and his cosmic rule. That he sits and reigns, and yet, Father, in the middle of his reigning, your word tells us he is also our advocate, and he lives to make intercession for us. Oh, Father, is there any way we could not be encouraged by this beautiful picture of Jesus, the Son of Man? Father, there's much to fill in around what has been said today, a lot more depth that could be given, a lot more to learn. But Father, may we have our eyes fixed on you and may we rest in you. Father, may we be drawn closer to you. Father, may we serve you as King. And Father, may we be a part of your plan to expand the kingdom of God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please stand with us.
I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the
celebration of the coming of the Messiah as a warrior and judge and peacemaker, Savior and Lord, I pray that you may be thinking about who you might bring with you this season. Who can you bring that can learn about this Savior that loves us and we can share our faith with them? Please be thinking about that. This is one of the times of the year where people love to come to church. So invite them. Let's see many, many people come to know Jesus. God would be gracious to bring many to himself this Christmas season. And may he encourage us as we focus that he is ruling the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have once again demonstrated you are exalted. You're to be praised and honored. Oh, Father God, may you visit us this week in such a way that we are encouraged in our ambassadorship for you. Father, we have so much to tell. May we be excited to do that as we celebrate your coming. May you be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.